Well, it's the last time you're going to see that slide. We're coming to the end of our study on Pilgrim's Progress. This is the last sermon that's going to be connected with that. Summer break is over. Back to school for all of us. And especially some of my kids are reading their book reports that are ready before the first day of school. And so we're finishing Pilgrim's Progress. But I hope that you have read it, enjoyed it, and you would make it a goal to be reading it the rest of your life. Not one page in the book did I find irrelevant to my life or will be irrelevant to my future. So I look forward. I grieve a little bit about finishing the book, but it's just been so good in my own life. Very relevant as we finish this book and in looking at our own church family. Over the last few weeks, we've had two memorial services and that are unpleasant to go and be a part of. Think of Elowen Grace and Carl Fleck, and would add Brad Booth, Jimbo Griffith. They all left our earth too soon. And there's two ways that we can respond to that. One, as a church family, these are our brothers and sisters who have lost loved ones, and we need to be praying for them. We need to care for them. But there's another way that we can respond to it, and that is that we would adjust our own life so that we would reflect the reality of eternity. But there's a struggle that we have. There's a problem that we have in our own life. We lose sight that every one of us will die. And not one of us knows when that day will be. We lose sight. We forget our souls are eternal. We forget that this body is not. We forget that everything that we look to acquire and have in this world is going to be left behind. None of it has worth where we're going. We also have a world that tells us, acquire all that you can. Experience all that you can, for this is it. This is your life. He who dies with the most toys wins. He who has the most stamps in their passport is the one who is to be envied. The world says you would be a fool to live for a life that's after death. Jim Elliot was a missionary, a man who gave his life taking the gospel to an unreached people. And he had this to say, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Another missionary, C.T. Studd, was born into a wealthy family, and he ended up giving up away all of his wealth. And he too served as a missionary for many years. And he said these words in a poem, only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. How are you living your one life? Are you living for lasting things? Do you live with your heart set on not this country, but a far and better country? Let's ask God to help us to be more foolish, to be more fools. So let's go in prayer. Father, I do pray for these words that we will talk about today and discuss. God, we need spiritual enlightenment. We need understanding. We need to go beyond time and space and believe not only that you exist, but that we will exist for eternity. And Lord, I do pray that these words would bring comfort to those who need to hear it, and it would also bring change and transformation and adjustment to the rest of us. Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus, reveal yourself. Holy Spirit, lead us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at one verse today, Hebrews 13:14. Just one simple verse. I want us to read this together so that it'll be imprinted upon our minds. So let's read this together. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The key word there is lasting. Think about the times that maybe a bouquet of flowers or arrangement of flowers has been brought to your house and put on the table or on the counter, and it's beautiful. But then after a few days, what happens? Begins to fade, begins to wilt. And no matter how much fresh water you put in there, or those little packets of powder, which I have no idea what they do, the flower is eventually going to die and eventually be thrown out. So when we talk about lasting, we want something that continues on. And nothing in this fallen world will last. But then in Hebrews 13:40, at the end of this, it says, we seek the city that is to come. So the verb there is to seek. It's to go after. It's to put your hope in something that's in the future. And that's just so hard for us. In this world, we are present-oriented people. We want what's experiencing now. I know some of you have planned vacations for this summer. And maybe you put aside money for up to a year ago for a trip to Disney World or a trip to wherever you planned on going. So you were setting aside present enjoyment today for an experience that would happen later. So what the heart of this passage in Hebrews is that we're not seeking a city that won't last, but we're going to seek a future city, a future reality of one that will last forever. We're going to be talking about heaven today. And I want to clarify one thing as we talk about heaven. Even though I'm going to say heaven, I want you to know there's much more than heaven ahead for us as Christians. There's the new heavens. There's the new earth that will be for us. Heaven, for those of us who die before Jesus returns, is an intermediate state. It's a place where our soul goes to be with God until Jesus returns. And then when Jesus returns, our soul that is in heaven is going to be reunited with a resurrected body, our body. We're going to look like us. And then God's going to take the separation between heaven and earth and bring them down and make them one. A new heaven, a new earth. And it is there that we're going to live. We're going to walk. We're going to serve God. We're going to work with each other. So there is a new heavens and a new earth. So when we talk about heaven, I don't want you to think about just this state where souls are floating around. We're going to be in the presence of God. But one day we will be in a new heavens and a new earth. That's going to be our forever home. All right. Let's look at, in your notes, you'll see 2 points. The first one says, living with heavenly hope until we are finally home. And then the second point is that living heavenly reality when we are finally home. The first one says, living with heavenly hope. Now, the word hope means so much more to us as Christians, doesn't it? Think about the general definition of hope is that we are wishing for something to happen, but we're uncertain if it will. I hope it rains today. I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope my sporting team wins. Those are wishes that we have, but we don't really know the outcome. But for the Christian, when we talk about hope, it is a confidence. It is an expectation that what God has promised will come true. And as Christians, we have unbelievable hope for what God has promised to be for us and is for us, it will happen. Hebrews 11 is a fascinating chapter to me. It talks about all these Old Testament saints. Well, look at this verse in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now, they all there at the beginning in the context of these verses refers to Abraham and Sarah. God gave Abraham and Sarah a promise that they would have descendants. And even just not an initial descendant, but multiple descendants. Descendants as numerous as the stars. Descendants as numerous as the sand. Now, Abraham and Sarah, they died without having experienced the promise that God had given to them. But it says but having seen them, greeted them from afar. Faith. They had faith that one day God would carry out and fulfill what he had promised. Look at how they view themselves. Strangers, exiles on earth. Is that how you see yourself? A stranger? An outsider? If some of you kids started middle school this week, all of us, in a sense, have never moved past middle school. We all want to fit in. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be the one who's considered different or a stranger. The world says, don't do that. But what the Bible says and actually invites us is to be different, to be strange, to be an exile, a foreigner. Some of you who have traveled to Mexico or any other foreign country, it's pretty obvious that you don't belong there. You don't dress like them. You don't speak like them. The food tastes different to you. In a sense, that's what we are to be as Christians in this world. We're Waldo. You know Waldo, who sticks out from everything else that looks similar? But so often we don't. So often it's hard to do that. It's not enjoyable to do that. But for Abraham and Sarah, that's how they viewed themselves, strangers, exile on the earth, because they desired a better country. Scripture compels us in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Matthew 6:19-20 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, the primary blessings for a Christian is not in this world. The primary blessings for a Christian are in the life after grave. No matter what Joel Osteen says, this is not your best life now. Your best life is to come. A far better country. And so, Christian, Pilgrim's Progress, he left the city of destruction. He's gone through all these amazing trials and suffering and pain and enemies against him and getting off the path, but he's almost home. There's one thing that's keeping him from the celestial city. That's this river. And what that river, this deep, powerful river, represents death that all of us have to pass through. But here's Christian. He's on the other side of the river, and he can see the celestial city. He is almost to the promised land. So let's pick up the story. These are words from John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress. Now, as they came near the celestial city, they could see that it was built of pearls, precious stones, that the streets were paved with gold. The natural glory of the city, the sunbeam's reflection on it, made Christian feel sick with desire. When I read that last sentence, I realized that my desire for heaven is not very strong. In fact, Bunyan describes Christian and Hopeful right after these words and says, they were sick for a while. They were sick with this desire. I don't think my desire for heaven is anywhere near that intensity. I sure can't say like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain? Really? Dying is gain? If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. I'm struggling here with this decision of whether to stay with you or to go and be with God. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I can't say that, but I want to say it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that departing this earth, being with Christ, is far better than anything in this world? I've got a non-scientific observation about Christian hymns. A lot of the old hymns talk about heaven, don't they? You know, when you get to stanza number 4, it's always a heaven kicker to it. So here's my non-scientific observation. Older hymns talk about heaven. Older people like older hymns. Do you see the connection between the two? Now, you may say, well, they're closer to heaven than maybe younger people. But I really believe it's because they've experienced a longer life of disappointment and suffering and trials and tribulation. And they're tired. They're worn out. They want a place where none of that will be. A far country, a far better country. So as we talk about this Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful, they still have to pass through the river. Bunyan writes, there's no bridge over it. There's no way around it. They said only Enoch and Elijah were the only two who were ever not having to pass through the river. All of us have to pass through death. So I want to give us some ways that we can live with heavenly hope. The first one is that we are to grieve with hope when our believing ones die. Grieve with hope when our believing ones die. We're going to talk about what's on the other side of the river, but before we do that, we're not there yet. Now, some of us in this, well, I would say probably most of us in this room today have experienced loved ones who have died, and hopefully believing loved ones who had died. It was awful talking to Connie and Margaret, Carrie, Joan, the family. It's awful talking to Chris and Tate and Stacy and Jim and Becca. And these are things that are the worst part of my job. But what I can tell them and what I can tell you is that we grieve with hope. We grieve. We're sad. We cry. We cuss. We cry out to God. But we do it with hope. We do it with hope that our believing ones are with God, that they are in a far better country than this one. It still hurts. I don't say that to just say, have faith and believe. I remember I went to talk to Connie right after we had heard about Carl, and I told her in the moment, I was like, Carl is with God. And she says, I know that to be true, but it's not helpful right now. Now, I know she believes it to be true, but grieving is hard. We don't want to lose loved ones in our life. But we can grieve with hope that they are with heaven, in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And so our loved ones, who are guaranteed to be with God for eternity. But there's another way that we can live with this heavenly hope. Live your life believing that our earthly life is short. Our eternity is forever. So, live our life believing that our time is short. Now, the older I get, the more I realize time is short. but eternity is forever. But what our enemy Satan does, he tries to convince us that there's no eternity. Those of you who have read C.S. Lewis's book on the Chronicles of Narnia, in the book, The Silver Chair, it talks about a queen of the underworld. And Puddle Gum, that's what you should name your next kid, Puddle Gum, Jill, Eustace, they're all captured by the queen of the underworld. And what the queen does is try to convince them that any memories they have of Narnia or Aslan are just figments of their imagination. And what she tells them is, there never was any world but mine. There is no Narnia. There is no sun. There is no Aslan. And that's what Satan does. He attempts to blind us that there is an eternity, that there is an Aslan, there is Jesus, there is God. Well, Puddlegum, he breaks the spell, and the queen is killed. And the book talks about how light flows into where there's darkness, and people begin rejoicing. It says they do cartwheels. They pop firecrackers off because they realize that eternity is real. And so we think about our own self. Our time here is short. Do you believe that? It is minuscule when you compare it to eternity. You have a bulletin here. Think about this bulletin. And maybe you want to write my life on it. We don't know how long our life will be. Let's just pick 75 years. So if you were to put your 75 years, and this represents your life, and put it here, but then on top of it, stack other sheets of paper. And let's say you go all the way to the moon with other stacks of 75 years. This is a really small part of how long we are going to live, our souls. Eternity is forever. Let me give you a prayer that you should pray regularly. Psalm 39, 4 and 5. O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Think about a cold January morning. You walk outside and you breathe and you see that one breath of cold air, but then it's gone. It vanishes. That's how short our life is. That's how we are to see ourselves. Philip of Macedon, he was the father of Alexander the Great. And he told a servant, commissioned a servant, to come in to tell him every day one phrase, Philip, you will die. Richard Baxter was a great Puritan pastor, and he wrote that he said, I preach as a dying man to dying men. I know these aren't warm and fuzzy things to make you feel good about your life. But actually, if we understood this reality, I think it would bring greater comfort in the times of pain and suffering. It would bring greater joy. It sure would free us up a lot. You know, if you're telling me that I don't have to work hard so that I can get the VP level at work, or if I don't have to go and acquire a significant retirement savings account because it's just going to be passed on to my kids and the government, then I'm freed up, right? There's actually more joy in life when I realize this world is not my home, and I can't take anything in this world with me. Time is short. Life is short. Jonathan Edwards wrote these words. He says, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for, set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end in true happiness?" Will you do that? Will you, will I subordinate all the other concerns in life in light of what will be my true happiness, my true end? You know how easy this is to say, but it's so hard to live out? Maybe it's easy for you. Maybe you're already there in your mind. You see your life as not just here, but consisting for the future. I'm not there yet. I want to be. And in times like funerals and memorial services, it reminds me that my time is limited. It's short. But it also compels me that it's not without hope. For all of us who are Christians and in Christ, we will go to a far and better country. Well, let's talk about that far and better country. The second point is living heavenly reality when we are finally home. We're going to talk about heaven. And there's a lot about heaven and the new earth that we do not know. But there's a lot in Scripture that does tell us. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." Now, whatever you have in your mind about the glories of heaven, the joys of heaven, the delights of the new earth, I want you to take that and multiply it by 100,000. Heaven is beyond our understanding. And you just think about one area, understanding God. Mining the depths of God. It says God is infinite, without limit. And I think it's going to take multiple eons of years just to understand God's love a little bit more. Just to understand God's power, God's holiness, God's mercy. Heaven won't be boring. No eye has seen, no mind can ever conceive the delights, the reality of eternity with God. Well, John Bunyan, we're going to read his understanding of heaven in the Pilgrim's Progress. And as I begin reading his words, I realize he's getting these straight from Scripture. Now, he adds a little bit of speculation and imagination, and I think that's okay. But let's look at what we will receive and experience in heaven and the new earth. The first one is an unmatched paradise of delight. An unmatched paradise of delight. Look at these words from Bunyan. "They spoke about the glory of the place with the shining ones." Now, the shining ones to Bunyan were angels created to serve God, who replied that the beauty, the glory of it was inexpressible. "You are going now," they said, "to the paradise of God, where you shall see the tree of life, and you shall eat of its never-fading fruits." I love this reference to the paradise of God. Now, when you think about paradise, what do you think about with paradise? I mean, you think of just beauty, right? Just unbelievable, delicious food, enjoyment, a place that is restful and brings delight. We look at his reference to the tree of life. Where have we heard about the tree of life? The beginning of Genesis, right? The Garden of Eden. In fact, if you look at the first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis, and the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation, they mirror each other. They're connected with each other. And the message is that the perfect paradise that God has created, and we've experienced a fallen world, God is going to return us. We will return back to the Garden of Eden. But we'll do it with the inability to sin. Wouldn't that be great? We won't be tempted to rebel against God. So we will have an unmatched paradise of delight. The second thing that we will experience is an unhindered relationship with God. These are the words from Bunyan. When you come there, you shall have white robes given to you. You shall walk and talk every day with the King, even all the days of eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thought? See, now when we pray, now when we talk to God, we don't hear anything. It's silence. But one day, in eternity, we will hear the voice of God. We can talk to Him. We can ask Him all kinds of questions. And just like a four-year-old who's discovered the ability to ask questions over and over and over, we can talk to God in the same way. We can experience His presence. I think this may be the greatest benefit or the greatest enjoyment of heaven, new heavens, new earth, an unhindered relationship with God. See, now we see shadows. But one day, I will see God in the same way that I see the faces of each of you. We will walk with God. We will experience the King forever and ever. The third experience, an eternity without sorrow, sickness, or death. Bunyan writes, "There you shall not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth. You will not see sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death, for the former things are passed away." That sounds pretty good. I like the thought of that. No more sorrow of funerals. No more pain of chronic sickness in your life. Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is our heavenly reality. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. The fourth thing that we will experience in heaven, a new earth, a reward for obedient actions on earth. Bunyan writes, "You must receive the comforts of all your toil. Have joy for all your sorrow. You must reap what you have sown, even the fruit of all your prayers, tears, and sufferings in your journey for the King." Those of you who give up now, those of you who experience things for Christ, you will be rewarded in heaven. And I don't know what the reward system looks like, but I know it to be true. I don't even know if I will look at you and go, "Wow, you got more rewards than me." I doubt that. There is a sense in which God rewards us for how we live on earth. This is what Jesus did in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does the world say? Poor in spirit? Downcast? Your life is miserable. But Jesus says, your reward in heaven will be heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." For all of us who mourn and suffer and are persecuted and live sacrificially to give away and put aside treasure in heaven, to those who are strangers and exiles and get picked on by it, those who get passed over at work because of our Christian faith, those of you who are students and at school, you get rejected, set aside because they know that you are a Christian. Don't lose heart. Don't be troubled, for great is your reward in heaven. Another benefit of our heavenly reality, we will be reunited with loved ones for eternity. Bunyan writes, "There you shall enjoy your friends again, those who have gone before you. There you shall with joy receive all those who follow you to this holy place." 1 Samuel 12, King David had lost a son, and he had died. And before he died, he was mourning. But then after he died, he stopped mourning. And the servants came to him and was like, what changed? Why are you no longer sad? And King David said, he can't come to me, but I will go to him. What David was believing, and it to be true, is that one day we will be reunited with our loved ones. The Bible talks about seeing Abraham in heaven in eternity. Moses, Elijah, they're all going to have faces. I don't think we lose our identity. I mean, we get to heaven, you are going to see Abraham and Moses and Esther and David and Peter and Paul. And if your grandfather was a believer, your loved one, all of those, we will see them again. We will see them again. In fact, they're already experiencing this wonder of eternity that we're talking about. We'll get there by God's grace, but they are experiencing it now. And then we kind of get to the end of the story, and Bunyan writes these personal words. Now, just as the gates were open to let them in, I looked in myself. So here's the author. This is Bunyan writing about himself. I looked in myself, and I saw the city shining like the sun. The streets were paved with gold, and on them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, golden harps to sing praises. Having seen what was inside the gates, I wished that I could join them. So when you consider what's inside the gates, when you consider dwelling with God and Him dwelling with us, when you consider the fellowship of being reunited with other believing loved ones, when you think about the delights of heaven, the banquets, the laughter, the serving God, the praising God, do you too desire to join them? Now, I don't think that means you desire death. I hope every one of us are granted by God extended lives. But what the intent there is, do you desire heaven? Do you desire God? Do you believe it to be a far and better country? For it is. Let me close just with a story again from the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of the last pages. In fact, C.S. Lewis writes this in the last battle about what happens when Peter and Susan and Lucy, they're killed in a train wreck. Lewis writes these words. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world, all their adventures in Narnia, had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. One day, we will be finally home. We will begin this great story in which every chapter is better than the one before. Father, help us until that day. Help us to live in light of that day, to adjust our lives, to adjust our dreams, our decision-making. Father, that we would see ourselves as eternal and not physical creatures. And Father, I do pray for all of us to walk by faith as strangers and exiles, as those who have hope, those who are certain. Father, that is an amazing thought of walking and talking with the King each and every day. Oh God, deepen that desire in every one of our life. And until that day, we trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.